That's a little too much of me, isn't it? Good morning, church. Good singing this morning. Want to encourage you guys. I know Nicole did announcements, but the pig roast and baptisms, I want to encourage you guys to come to that. It seems like everybody has the best intentions, and I know summer's always busy, and it seems like another thing, and last minute, you know, people find other things to do at times. But it's a blessed time. It's an opportunity just to hang out outside of church and actually spend some quality time with each other, get to know each other a little bit, invest in each other's lives. And it's just, it's refreshing. So please come to that and be the church. We really want that to be what you're here for, to be the church, not just to be a consumer or to come and attend like this is the place you go to church, but we are the church and we gather to do the work of the ministry. So we want to encourage you guys to do that. We're glad that you're here this morning. I've got some good news, by the way. One, the church bought an ice maker. Okay, we should have it installed right after the renovations, about December 1st. But it's the way it goes. And other good news, right now is the high temperature of the day. So from here on, it's going to get a little cooler today. So that's good news. And I anticipate I'm doing something with the sheriff's office a little later, and I should be right in the middle of one of these thunderstorm warnings that keep coming up. So I want to encourage you, there's Calvary Chapel magazines on the back table. Really good stories in there about what God is doing in Uganda. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning. And we'll be picking up in verse 13. I want to encourage you, Nicole mentioned too that the ladies' breakfast and Bible study would be starting up again in September. I want to encourage you guys and gals to participate kind of in the extras. You know, those are opportunities. Men, if you weren't here yesterday, you missed a great teaching. Caleb Braley, young man growing in the Lord, shared with us, encouraged us, challenged us as men. And actually, he delivered kind of what I've been looking for out of those breakfasts. As it was a short, to-the-point encouragement in the Word of God. So very well done. Thank you for that, brother. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Kind of to give you a running start if you haven't been with us throughout our study, this scene that we're talking about this morning began back in chapter 3. Peter and John are going up to the Temple Mount to pray, and they pass by this particular gate called the Beautiful Gate. And on their way up, they had this encounter, really this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit took place. And they had this encounter with this guy that had been disabled since birth. And now, as we'll read today, he was 40 years old. So for 40 years, he had been taken to this place every single day, had to be carried there, laid there by the temple gate so he could beg for alms, it says, so money or food from the people going to the temple. And in a rather dramatic fashion, they told the man that was begging for money that they had none to give him. They had nothing what he was looking for. But what they did have, they said they would freely give. And Peter grabs this guy by the hand and says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in this dramatic fashion, pulls him up and instantly comes to his feet. And he's healed, completely healed. And there was this huge public response to this. People gathered around. Peter took advantage of the opportunity as the people gathered and preached to them about Jesus, who he was, what Jesus had done for them, including the resurrection of the dead. And many of the people responded that were within his hearing and placed their faith and trust in Jesus. But they also received the attention of a group of religious leaders called the Sadducees. I won't do it, but got the attention of these religious leaders, the Sadducees, whom they got in trouble with. They boldly preached the name of Jesus, remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's another thing, the book of Acts, the theme of the book of Acts is really the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit pour down on these people, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We saw as we got into chapter 3, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is used miraculously to heal this guy, takes advantage of the gathering crowd, and preaches about Jesus. And specifically, these religious leaders were offended by them preaching about the resurrection from the dead. Now, these guys actually had a right to question them. They were responsible for regulating what was done on the Temple Mount. And, hey, Katie, sorry to interrupt myself, but I thought you were down south. Good to see you. Glad you're here. So their job was to regulate what was done. Squirrel. On the Temple Mount. That was what they were entrusted with. But this gave Peter and John another opportunity to preach about Jesus, right? Because they questioned them. And in response to that question, what authority or by what name have you done this? Back in verse 10 in this chapter, it says, "Let it be known to you all." This is the response to these religious leaders as they responded boldly. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." So again, they bring that up. "By him, this man stands before you whole." And then in verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What an incredible opportunity to be able to say this to the religious leaders. And then we proceed into verse 13 where we left off. The response of these guys when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And again, they knew who they were. They saw these guys with Jesus. And as they're preaching and as they're telling them this and responding, I'm sure they're thinking, this sounds a little bit familiar. You know, we've heard this before. We've seen this before. And it was in this guy, Jesus. And we thought we were done with him. We put him on a cross. We thought that was over. But these guys sound like Jesus, smell like Jesus. You know, there's a lot of Jesus coming out of them. It's basically it. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, simply meaning we didn't train these guys. They didn't go to our rabbinical school and sit under us and serve us and all that. These guys are untrained. They're blue-collar guys. When they saw that, they marveled. And then they realized by looking at them and listening to them and observing their life, because remember, it starts out when they saw. They saw something different in these guys. What they saw was that they had been with Jesus. And that was our challenge last week, and we left off at that point. What do people see when they look at you? When they observe your life as an outsider, maybe not even having a conversation with you or giving you the opportunity to preach to them, but what do people see? What do they see on your social media account? What do they see just observing your life? You know, what do they see when things are going really, really well and you're excited and you want to tell them about the Lord? And then what do they see when things are going not how you expected? And maybe you don't even get it, why things are bad. What do people see in your life then? Because that's when faith matters. You know, we've talked about that some lately, that even the faith, in fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For you've been saved by faith." And when you read that section, it tells us that even that faith is a gift from God, so that we can't boast, so that none of us can say, I'm saved, or I did this, or I have this boldness in Jesus in ourselves. But even that simple faith is a gift from God. So what do people see in our lives as they observe? That was the challenge, and I hope you prayed about that this week, and I hope you kind of examined your own hearts and lives and kind of assessed that, or asked the Lord to help you assess that. But that's what these guys saw when they looked at Peter and John. Verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I don't know why they would want to, but I love the boldness of this guy too, because he had a choice to make. I mean, this is clearly opposition that these guys are facing, and he goes with them at some personal risk to himself. He's at this gate daily. I'm sure he knew what had happened to this Jesus that they were followers of. But he goes, and I mean, he could have said, thanks, guys, I'm out, you know, whatever. But he came with them. They saw the man that had been healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. Verse 15 says, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So do you guys get what's going on here? What happened? This happened, this miracle happened. The religious leaders don't really know how to respond to it. They take him into custody. This is the next day, and they're facing these guys, and they challenge Peter. By what name or authority do you do this? Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, has been raised from the dead. And the guy that was healed, miraculously, 40 years, had been in this disabled state, is standing right there with him. They witnessed a miracle. And it shows evidence of their heart. Of, do they have more fear of man or fear of God? There's an undeniable miracle in their face, and they don't know what to do. Right? Peter and John have silenced them. So they're standing before him, and if you can picture this, it's somebody calls a huddle. You know, they need a timeout. And they gathered together. They commanded them to go out of their presence, go out of the council, so they could confer among themselves. And let me ask you this. How do we know this? If they asked them to be outside and they conferred together, what do they say? I mean, we don't have it written here, but very likely one of these guys later got saved. Certainly the Apostle Paul could have been in their very presence here. As we read about that, he likely was a part of the Sanhedrin. He could have been in there. And little did they know that their boldness would affect one of these council members, who at this time you could just see as the enemy, as opposition, as this authority over you. But they commanded them to go out so they could huddle together and come up with a plan. In verse 16, we read, we get this insight, what shall we do to these men? How are we going to handle this? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done. We just can't deny. It happened right in front of our faces. And the guy's standing here. So what are we going to do? So what did they do in the face of opposition? They're questioned by what authority that they did this. And remember, Peter was questioned about, hey, you're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. And his response at that time was denial. Right? Denial that he even knew Jesus. And then it says that he basically cursed in his denial. And then we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And here they've got another opportunity. They're faced with opposition. And we all are faced with opposition, believers. Or we should be. You know, maybe you're feeling that. Maybe that opposition is in your own home. You know, you're trying to take a stand for Christ, and you're being opposed within your own family. Or you're a new Christian, and you're taking a stand at school, you know, and you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's consequences, and there's opposition. And you, Christian, if you're not experiencing that at all, and it's like, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm not in any battle, you may not realize that you are already captive to the enemy. You know, when we see this opposition come across them, in the face of opposition, we see that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have this filling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place in chapter 2, but then we see in chapter 3, as Peter preaches, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, refreshed or refilled with the Holy Spirit. Not an additional baptism, but just a refilling of the Holy Spirit. And we see it again later in this chapter today. So we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. A good verse for you to write down in your notes is Zechariah 4:6. And it talks about not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's what these guys do. So first of all, how do you face opposition? One, we must be filled by the Holy Spirit, you note takers. Two, What did these leaders see in these uneducated men? What is it that they noticed in them? What's different about them? They had been with Jesus. Jesus rubbed off on them. The more time they spent with Jesus, they were in the best possible school ever, right? 3.5 years by his side. And guys, for us, that's being in the Word, that's spending time in prayer with him, asking and allowing him to lead and direct our lives. And then we see that these guys prayed. They were prayed up. And those are the steps. Those three steps are very important for us. And when we face opposition, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would ask the Lord to fill us or refill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would have spent time with Jesus, and that we would pray. So these guys are in front of these leaders that they know already killed Jesus. And think about the pressure of that. You know, it's so easy to read through this story and see what happens, and Peter preaches, and we talk about his boldness and the difference being the filling of the Holy Spirit, but think about the boldness. I mean, if government agents came in the doors right now and they were asking who takes a stand here, or who's a follower of Jesus, and you got kids or a husband or a wife that you love and you want to protect them, and you're seeing them carting people off, and all you got to do is say, "Hey, not me, man. I thought this was still the VFW, you know? I came in because it's air conditioning or whatever." And you get a pass. That's pretty tempting, right? And for these guys, it was tempting as well, I'm sure. Or it would have been easy to blow it off. But they didn't. It's a similar story in the Old Testament of boldness in the face of the opposition. And we see it actually in the book of Daniel. And I'll turn there. Yeah. So there was a king, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and he made this decree, kind of a interesting story. He made an image, a golden image, right? Melts down gold, kind of a false god, a false idol. And he makes this decree, this public decree, that anytime that you hear worship music, when we play the flute, the harp, and all these different instruments, every one of you is required by law to bow down in front of this golden image. But there was these three Jewish guys that refused to do that. They worshipped the one and true living God. And they refused to worship this false god. And we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." Right? They were set up, really. They went to the king and they said, "Hey, these guys didn't follow your order." So they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." Or it's just, "You're awesome, man. You, O king, have made a decree," like he needed a reminder, "that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Opposition? Temptation? You know, then actually, if you read, they're given another opportunity to do it when they're confronted by the king. "Okay, we heard that you guys weren't doing this. Do it now." Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, this is his response, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Think about how terrifying that would be. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true? An accusation has been made against you. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I've set up?" Now, if you're ready, at the time, right, he's given them an out. He's given them an opportunity for false repentance, I guess, to worship his gods. "If you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I've made, good. We'll call it good at that point. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So this is a real threat. Right? I mean, you know the physics and the chemistry of fire. And he's saying, I'm gonna burn you. I'm gonna throw you into this pit. And who's gonna save you? And this is the difference of having that faith of, I don't doubt that God can do this, but will God do this? And then, will God do this for me? And will God do this for me right now in this circumstance? Right? And that's where the supernatural gift of faith is required. So who's this God that's going to deliver you from my hands, the one in front of you right now with real power that can affect not just your tomorrow, but what's going to happen in just a few minutes? And the furnace is flaming up, and you actually, when you read this story, find out that others that just got near it died just from being close to it because of the heat, a lot like yesterday, maybe more. You know, just ridiculous. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, how in the world did they face this opposition? O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, if this happens, if it's true, okay, when the worship plays, we're not going to worship your false god. And if it's true, if you're going to follow through with your threat and you're going to throw us into this furnace, if that is indeed the case, verse 17, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, see that, guys? But if not, my God can. He can do this, and he will deliver us. It might not be in the way that we want. He might not take us out of the fiery furnace. Right? He might take us to heaven today. He might not do it as we want. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you've set up. Verse 19, here's the reaction. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did he see when he looked at them? Man, yeah, he's angered, he's enraged, but what is with these guys? Why are they different from every other man that I've ever thrown into this furnace? You know, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Verse 20 says, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21 says, and these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. This threat that this king made, he followed through on. And he executed them to death. In his mind, and in the mind of everyone present in that situation, but God, right? Verse 22 says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guys that bound them, the guys that delivered them to this death warrant, they died from being close to this fiery furnace. Verse 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the king looks in. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true. That's true, O king. That's exactly what happened. Look, he answered, look in there. I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the fourth is in the form of the Son of God. So the only thing that was burned were the things that bound them. As they stood in opposition to the enemy, as they trusted God. I don't know what your opposition is today. You know, what area of your life, what struggle, what the enemy uses. He uses something completely different for you because he knows that that's going to work for you. And he uses something completely different for me, because he knows that you're strong enough on your own to fight that weak little thing. The fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the furnace, burning furnace to look in. And he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. They walked out. I truly believe that was Jesus with them in there. Verse 27 says, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. They didn't even smell like smoke, it says. Smell of smoke wasn't even on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't imagine a more intimidating, threatening offense in their life up to this point. That anything would have been this scary. And they had a choice to make. Trust God or don't. Trust God or don't. And he delivered. And then, guys, what do people see when they look at you? Look at the impact that this had on this king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Because that's one of the biggest temptations that we face today is compromise in our service to God. Compromise in our following of God. We'll get back to Acts because I think there's such a parallel here with these guys. They don't know what to do. These guys are a threat. They huddle up. They counsel together. What are we going to do to stop this? This miracle is evident, just like the one that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. Verse 17 says, we can't let this spread any further. We've got more fear of men, more fear of losing our position than we do of God. And even though we've witnessed this miraculous thing, it's got to stop. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to severely threaten them. That from now on, they speak to no man of this name. They'll shut up about Jesus. Or we're going to threaten them. Verse 18 says, so they called them, they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But, verse 19, again, how are they going to respond in the face of opposition? Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We don't have a choice. We have to testify about Jesus. I mean, he commanded us to go preach and make disciples. We don't really have a choice here, is what they're saying. We can't contain it inside of us. Verse 21, it says, so when they further threatened them, they followed through with their threats, they let them go. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. So their bold stance affected everyone that saw them. Finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had, glorified God for what had been done. So they gave glory to the right one, not to these two guys. But they saw Jesus in them, they saw the work of God through them, and the glory was given to God. Verse 22 says, for the man, this man that was yanked up was over 40 years old on whom this miracle had been performed. Verse 23, being let go, so they escaped this thing, this threat, this sure death, right? They had already killed Jesus, and then they tell them, threaten them severely, don't do it anymore. And then they let them go. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Guys, here's what happened. We're in this council. They huddle up. They come back. They threaten us. And then they let us go. Verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Their obedience, their faithfulness, their bold stand to this opposition impacted those around them. They raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Do you think God had to be reminded of that last part? You know, who he is or what he did? Why would that have been a big deal for them to pray in that way? Think about the model prayer Jesus gives to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Do we start our prayers with, I won't even say praise and adoration, but just acknowledgement of who he is and who we're praying to? Because that has an impact on my heart before I give a petition. Because if I'm just asking Jim to help me out in a bind, I know Jim's got skills and talents that I don't have, but I know he has limitations. But if I'm praying to Lord God, the one who made heaven and made earth and the sea and everything that's in them, I can boldly approach that throne with confidence that not only can he, but he will answer my prayer. So this is the impact that this has on the people around them. But I want you to see what they ask for. So they praise God. They acknowledge, building their own confidence, who it is that they're talking to. You're the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David said, yeah, David wrote this. David wrote, I think it's Psalm 2, but it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, you wrote this. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Verse 29, now, Lord, they've threatened us. We want you to look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What was the threat? You guys need to stop talking about Jesus. You need to stop telling other people about this guy and about this miracle that we witnessed. And they severely threatened them. But notice what their petition is or what their plea. Not rescue us or take us out of this situation. God, give us boldness. We're facing opposition here, and we need your Holy Spirit to do that. But make us bold that we would continue to take a stand, that we would continue to preach your word with all boldness, that we would speak your word, verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it's not, God, make me awesome for your kingdom. Make me famous by serving you. Draw people unto me or my ministry. There's none of that. By your Holy Spirit, fill us with boldness that we would preach your word and that your hand would heal and that signs and wonders would be done through your name, through your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's not a one-and-done thing for these guys. Peter alone, I think this is the third filling here that we see. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine that? Do we believe something like that could happen here today? That we would gather together, that we would pray, that, and I don't think hundreds of people were all praying at the same time, shouting out different things here. But they prayed, and the body prayed corporately with them. And these inanimate, non-living objects, the walls in that place, were impacted by that. And it began to shake like an earthquake. Something miraculous happened. God moved in that place. They had prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 32 says, Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common. They had all things in common. There was unity there. Not conformity. They weren't all the same. But there was unity among them. And it says that neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was need among the brethren. There was need. And you remember, if you guys look at just these first four chapters of the book of Acts, this started out with 120 in an upper room. Right? And then the Holy Spirit moves, and the day of Pentecost happens, and Peter preaches boldly, and 3,000 men, not to mention the women and children. Wow. I was going to go into the next chapter, but we won't. We'll rescue the kids. That's awesome. I mean, these guys had walls shaking. We got screaming. Three thousand. Here's another opportunity. 5,000 come to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. 5,000, and it says the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. You don't think that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit? We have a fraction of that. I mean, you look at the Church of God as a whole, and we. That's what we do, right? When we talk about problems or issues in the church, we talk about the church as a whole, not us. But within us, within this group that gathers here in Old Town, are we of one heart and of one soul? Are there things that are ours? And this isn't like early communism. You know, this is Christianity. Imagine all these people getting saved in Jerusalem, and they didn't have homes and all that stuff. They were travelers, and there was needs as this church gathered. And somebody said, well, you know what? I have something, and I can help meet that need. Communism is like, what's yours is mine, right? And Christianity is what's mine is yours. You know, you've got a need, and I'm going to come alongside, and I'm going to help. And it doesn't say everybody went out and sold everything all at once and had this pool, but as a need arose, and as that was observed, it was met. The things weren't observed as mine. They all belong to the Lord. Further evidence of the Holy Spirit, I believe. That's not natural. That's not normal. You know, not only is it my stuff, but we get possessive over our time even. You know, I need some me time. I can't serve you right now. Today's not a work day, or I'm not scheduled to be in ministry today. I know there's a need, but it says they had all things in common. Verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You think that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit? Grace was on them all. Somebody give me a definition of grace. Undeserved favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. Does that just come up in us normal? No. Oh, man. I think my computer just shut off. They had all things in common. Maybe we're good. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't want to get too much into it, but when you look at the language there, that's like mega grace was given to them all. For nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them as need came, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Think about that. Wouldn't that be cool? When people look at you, what do they see? What do they think? That would be your testimony. Then when somebody sees Tyler, they think, son of encouragement. I love it, and that's this guy Barnabas. Man, when Barney's around, he just brings joy to everyone. He fires me up. He encourages me. I love Barney, you know? That would be our testimony. That too doesn't happen natural, especially if you're a stoic manner, right? That takes a work of the Holy Spirit, evidence of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas, he's called Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And following his example, we go into the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira. We'll talk about that next week. But I want to just focus for a minute on this last part, because I think that's miraculous, right? They gather together, and it says, verse 31, they had prayed. They gathered together for prayer. Now, we had a miraculous prayer meeting this morning, I believe. And the numbers were few. You know, but that's an opportunity. And let me just say a couple of things. This is not in any way, and please don't receive it as this. This is not in any way a guilt thing. Because these are the easiest things to make people feel guilty about. Right, as we look, they gathered and they prayed, and the place that they were assembled in shook, and the Holy Spirit moved. And I could say, you know, up here, how many of you guys are praying enough? You know? And you guys could be, you could be praying twice as much as me, but when somebody says that from up here to you, are you praying enough? Well, I guess I could be praying more. You know, I'm not doing enough. They're assembled together in unity, and they're in prayer. And that's the other thing. Miraculous, right? They're gathered together, and they were of one heart and in one soul. So just, I think, talk about evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they were gathered together, particularly this many, are gathered together in prayer. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit, that they would have the desire, willingness, and obedience to do that, gathered together for prayer. That's a work and evidence of the Holy Spirit. And then that they were unified in that, of one mind and one heart and one soul. And then they gave freely of their possessions, right? They were generous. I've been blown away. I mentioned this morning in prayer meeting that I've been driven to tears of the generosity of this little church on our building project. I think we've had, correct me if I'm wrong, $102,900 contributed to that project so far, about half of what we need, that we don't have to finance, that the Lord has just provided through you guys. It was no big campaign, no thermometer to show the community how sick we are, you know. Just, I think I've mentioned it three or four times. Just, hey, if you want to do this, there's the opportunity. And the Holy Spirit has moved. And notice this stuff. They gathered together for prayer. There's unity of one mind and one spirit. And there's generosity. And none of that was generated by Peter or John making them feel guilty. Or saying, you're not doing enough, and this is what you should be doing. Right? It's just their stand to opposition, their boldness, them boldly preaching the word of God. And the Holy Spirit moved on them and did these things through them. So that's my prayer. Not that you guys aren't praying enough. I mean, I could pray more. Or not that you're not unified enough. We could be more unified. Or not that you're not generous enough. I've been blown away by your generosity. But that we would allow the Holy Spirit to move and direct every aspect of our lives. And when people see us, guys, they would see Jesus. They would say, man, there is something different about that church, about those people. Because we are the church. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus in them. They've spent time with Jesus. And that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would gather us together for prayer, would unify us, would make us continue to make us generous in those things as he moves in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, that's our appeal. You are the God of heaven and earth. You've created all things, all things in them. Lord, you created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You ordained our very presence Lord, you've called us together, I believe, by a miracle of your Holy Spirit, that we would gather, that we would even be in this place today, especially on a warm summer weekend in Maine. But Lord, we want so much more. We want all that you have for us. And we know the only thing that's stopped you from that has been us and our resistance to that and our unwillingness to yield. And Lord, as we read these scriptures, may our hearts respond because of your goodness, not because of any guilt or shame or baggage that anyone would try to dump on us. But God, because you're so awesome. You're so merciful and gracious. You love us. You want to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may there be a fresh filling that you would unite us together, even now, Lord, as we seek you, that we would be unified and pray this corporately together in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you'd unify this place, that you would cause a recognition, Lord, that anything you've blessed us with belongs to you, and you are free to use that for your kingdom any way that you see fit, that we wouldn't be possessive of our things, our time, or anything else. Lord, move in this place. Move in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. If you want prayer, you're welcome to come up front. People will be up here to pray with you.